We're turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to begin there. Looking at this passage this morning, seeing, I consider the greatest event of all time, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's great to be with you this morning. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. This is Easter. It's the greatest event of all the world. We remember 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ came to the earth, that he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, and then he rose again on the third day to conquer death. We call that the gospel, the good news message, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the one who conquered sin, paid for sin, conquered death, and gives life. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning, we are focusing on the death and the resurrection and the celebration of what Jesus has done. When you think about death, it's a subject we don't really like to think about that much. We don't want to talk about it. It's a sad time. And for some, it's a time of fear. How do people look at death? Throughout history, people have looked at death in different ways. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, he said this as he was dying. He said, all I lack now is two steps, and I'll be in my Father's house. Henry Vos is a man who was put to death for his faith. Here's what he said. He said, if I had two heads, they should both be cut off for Jesus Christ. P.T. Barnum, the famous circus showman at 83, when he died, his last words were, how were the gate receipts at Madison Square Garden? And Alexander the Great, ruler and conqueror of what was the known world then, on his deathbed, he said, I want to be carried out to the grave with my hands exposed to show that they're empty, that I carry nothing with me to the grave. As believers, death's different for us. We have a great truth. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. We are sad and glad at death. We're sad because we're going to miss the person. There's a hole in our lives that won't ever be the same, but we're glad because that person was the Lord face to face. The Bible calls death the last enemy. The sting of sin is death. In Romans 6:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hebrews 9 says that it's appointed for man to die once, and then after that, the judgment. But we find great comfort in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says in verse 54, at the very end of the verse, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Ryder wrote in his work, he said, he called his work The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. And what he was saying is this, that death was ended when Jesus Christ died and rose again. And that is true. Jesus Christ died to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. He made that payment. He died for us and was separated, but he rose from the grave to conquer death. And this morning, we want to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. We'll go back 2,000 years ago, the final days of Christ's life on this earth. We see that he's on the way to Jerusalem to offer himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. This morning, as we worship Jesus Christ, I want you to think about three things. We're going to look at Christ's message to his disciples as he heads to Jerusalem. What did he tell them? We're going to see what actually happened, the event, the death, and the resurrection. And that's key, and we'll look in the Bible and see all of that. And then what does this mean for us as we seek to make application? So let's do this. Let's begin with Christ's message to his disciples. In the last days of his life, he's going to Jerusalem. What did he tell his disciples? He was very clear about what he was going to do. If you would, now you're going to have to kind of turn for a few places. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. And this morning, I'm sorry, but you will just be flipping around. Usually we're in a passage and we teach through the passage. But to see some of this morning, we'll have to go to different places. So if you would, look at Matthew chapter 20. Of course, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Just open up the New Testament, Matthew, and Matthew chapter 20. I want you to see what Jesus said to his men. They're on the way to Jerusalem. They're going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Look what he tells his men, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, now a lot of people are going to Jerusalem. They're all heading to Jerusalem because it's Passover. It's Passover. All Jewish people, all Jewish males, three times a year had to go to Jerusalem. One of those times was Passover. 14th day of the first month, they remembered how the lamb was killed in Egypt and how they came out of Egypt and the blood of the lamb was put on the door. So they're all coming for Passover. So when Jesus is coming to the disciples, it's not just Jesus and a few guys. Many people are on the way to Jerusalem. He pulls his men off by themselves. And here's what he says to them in verse 18. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. You always go, as far as the Bible is concerned, you always go up to Jerusalem, whether it's north, south, east, or west. It's the holy city. Jesus said, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, that's him, will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock and scourge him and crucify him. They're going to kill him. And then he says, and on the third day, he will be raised up. He's talking about himself. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are going to get me, and they're going to make fun of me, and they're going to beat me all up and everything. Then they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to actually kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 18. Five times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells them that he's going to Jerusalem to be put to death. This is in Luke, Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 31. Look what he tells them. He took the 12 aside and said to them, this is the parallel passage from what we just saw. He said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. In other words, what the Old Testament says is going to happen to the Messiah, it's about to happen. He will be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will, now he's very specific, they will kill him. He's talking about himself. And then notice, and the third day, he will rise again. Now, I want you to understand something. When Jesus said, this is what the prophets said about the Son of Man, this is the message from the Old Testament. You go back to the Old Testament said over and over that the Messiah would die and the Messiah would rise. That's the plan. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, in fact, look at Isaiah 53, 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. Talking about the Messiah. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. Look at verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each one have turned their own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The sins of the human race are going to be put on the Messiah, the Savior, and he's going to die. Psalm 16 said he would rise. He said he would not see corruption. He would not stay dead, but rise again. The Old Testament said a Messiah would come and die, and a Messiah would rise from the dead. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me. That's what Isaiah 53 said. I'm going to rise from the dead. That's what Psalm 16 said. This is the greatest message. This is what Jesus told his men. Now let's see the event. The event. What happened? He met together with his men. It was the last night before he goes to the cross. They met in an upper room. They call this the Passover meal. It was a very special time. I want you to look at Luke 22. Just turn a few pages up in your Bible to Luke 22. They've come together to remember the Passover lamb, to remember how God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. If you remember in the Passover that the Jewish people killed a lamb, took the blood, put it on the door, and in that night the angel of death came through, and wherever they saw blood on the door, he passed over their homes, and all the firstborn in Egypt died except those who had the blood on the door. And so for every year after that, Jewish people celebrate Passover, and they remember that. Jesus is with his men in Luke 22 at verse 14. They're about to have the Passover meal, but Jesus changes something. Look at verse 14 of Luke 22. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's talking about the fact that he's going to die. He wanted to eat this Passover meal with them before he went to the cross. And that night he made a change. He actually took the bread and he said, see this bread? It represents my body, which is crushed and bruised for you. And see this juice, this cup? It represents my blood, which is shed for you. And that night, Jesus Christ instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, because he told them, do this in remembrance of me. And so as we come together as believers and we talk about the bread, we remember that represents the body of Jesus Christ. And we talk about the juice, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Now all of us should have the elements. And so what I want us to do is we want to remember what Jesus said. Look down at verse 19. 19 of verse 22 of chapter 22, it says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to remember what Jesus told us to do. Heavenly Father, as we think about remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we think about how he went to the cross to bear our sins upon himself and his blood being shed, we come to you dealing with any sin that we might have, dealing with anything. We examine our lives, each one of us, Lord. We want to be in fellowship with you because you tell us to be in fellowship when we remember the death and resurrection of Christ. And so, Lord, corporately and individually, each one of us in this room, we confess any sin that we might have so that we can be in fellowship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread. And as you take the bread, remember that Jesus Christ came and he was on the cross and our sins were placed on him. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins on the cross. Let's never take it for granted. Let's partake. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that Jesus left the glories of heaven to become a human being. Become a human being so he could die in our place. To be on the cross to take our sins upon himself. That he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. And he is the payment for sin. And we thank you that you accepted that. And we thank you that Jesus shed his blood and paid for our sins, that his body was bruised and crushed and wounded for us. May we never take it for granted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you, this cup, this blood is shed, is the new covenant in my blood. And so as we think of the juice, we think of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Let's partake. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are satisfied with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his body and his blood. We thank you for the bread which represented his body. We thank you for the juice which represents his blood. And Lord, we thank you at that moment on the cross, his body and his blood was given for us to deal with sin, to conquer death, and to give us life. We thank you for what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The body, that's the bread. His blood, that's the juice. And when Jesus got through with that, they sang a song. And after they sang a song, they left. And they were going to a place called Gethsemane, which means the place of the olive press, because Jesus used to meet there with his guys a lot. And so they left there and they crossed out of the city, across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane. And when he got there, of course, they prayed. Jesus said, everybody pray. He said, I want Peter, James, and John to come with me. And he went over to the side and he prayed. He had already told them that he was going to prepare a place for them. If it wasn't that way, he would have told them. He told them he's getting everything ready. He's told them that he's the vine and they're the branches and they need to abide in him so that they can produce much fruit. He's told them that he was going to be betrayed by one of them. And they all looked around and said, oh, it's not me. And while they're praying, Jesus prays three different times, comes back to Peter, James, and John and says, you guys might, you keep falling asleep, you might as well get up, it's time. And they wake up and suddenly they look up and up that hill comes torches and clubs and swords and a bunch of people and religious leaders and Roman soldiers, and they're all led by a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot. He told them he'd betrayed Jesus. They gave him 30 pieces of Caesar of silver. He knew exactly where they would be. He took them up that hill. He took them right to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had already told them, listen, it's dark and there's all kind of people around there. Just so you know, he's the right one. As soon as we get there, I'll walk right up to him and I'll give him a kiss on the cheek. And then you'll know he's the one to arrest. And when they came up, Jesus stepped out of the crowd and he said, who are you looking for? And somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. which is the name of God. And when he said it, they all took steps back and bowed down. That whole crowd bowed down. Then he said again, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Judas walked up to him and gave him a kiss. And Jesus said, do whatever you need to do. Must you betray me with a kiss? As soon as they kissed Jesus, they came up and grabbed him. And Peter tried to kill somebody, and he missed and cut somebody's ear off, named Malchus. And then they got him, and they all ran off, and they got Jesus. And he was taken into custody. And he was taken to the Jews, and he was tried three times that night. Jews broke their own law because Jewish trials could not ever be at night, and the decision to be made could never be the same day that they were tried. They tried him at night, and they decided him at night. So three times before the Jews, all illegal, all at night, three times found guilty. They took him to the Romans. He was taken before Pilate once, then he was taken over to Herod, then back to Pilate three times before the Romans, and three times before the Romans. He had no standing before the Romans. Three times he was found innocent. But because the crowd, and Pilate had this deal that he'd say, you know, every year about Passover, I'm going to do a nice thing for Jewish people. I'm going to let one of their prisoners go. And it just so happened there was a prisoner by the name of Barabbas. You know what Barabbas means? Son of the Father. And then there's another prisoner named Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of the Father. And Pilate stands up and says, who do you want me to release to you? The one called Barabbas, who's a robber and a murderer, or Jesus, who is called the Christ? And the religious leaders had stirred up the crowd, and they all shouted, Barabbas, Barabbas. And Pilate went, wait, this doesn't make sense. I know they turned this guy over because of envy. What has he done? He's done nothing wrong. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. Okay, I can't stand this. I'm going to wash my hands in this. And the Jews said, his blood be upon us. And so they said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have him scourged, whipped, and then taken out. And they did. And they beat him. And then they brought him out. And he was so beaten that he couldn't carry the cross to the place. Because when they crucified people, normally the person being crucified had to carry the top part of the cross out. But he couldn't do it. So they got a guy by the name of Simon of Cyrene to carry it. And if you look at Luke 23, just turn over there. Verse 33. Look what happened. And they came to the place called the skull. Greek word for skull is cranium. That's the Greek word. They came to the place called the skull. Hebrew word is Golgotha. They came to the place called the skull, and they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and one another on the left. So when Jesus is crucified, he's in the middle, and there's two other guys there. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So Jesus is going to die and two others with him. One of the robbers, one of the criminals, was making fun of Jesus. The other one started out making fun of Jesus, and then he realized who Jesus really is. And he said, hey, quit making fun. Don't you understand who he is? We're suffering because of what we've done. He's never done anything wrong. And he looked at Jesus and said, today, when you come, don't forget me when you come in the kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus on the cross, look at verse 35 of Luke 23. People stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. You know what they were saying? If you really are the one that you said you are, get off of the cross. Save yourself. Show us who you are. Jesus can't come off the cross. You know why? Because he's saving us. To save us, he must not save himself. He must stay on the cross. They made fun of him. In verse 38, it says, now there was a description above it. This is the king of the Jews. In verse 44, if you turn over there, verse 44 is about the sixth hour. That means it was about 12 o'clock in the morning. No, I mean 12 o'clock. And darkness came upon the whole land till the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock. Suddenly, on a day, it became dark as night. And from 12 to 3, completely dark. Why? Because Jesus is taking our sins upon himself. He is being separated from the Father. This is when Jesus pays for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ takes our sins upon himself. The Father separates from the Son. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, my God, the Father, my God, the Holy Spirit, why have you separated from me? Because he's taking our sins and the fellowship is broken. That's what death is. Death is separation. In Matthew, and I think I have the verse there, Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land till the ninth hour. I think the next verse says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with this loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he is paying for the sins of the world. And in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. What's finished? The payment for the sins of every one of us in this room and every human being that's ever lived and ever will live. Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself. He made the payment. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. And he said, it is finished. Look at verse 46 in Luke 24. That's where you are. And Jesus cried out with this loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He died physically. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, paying for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2, he is the satisfactory payment for the sins of every human being. Look at verse 50. There was this man named Joseph who was a member of the council. He was a good and righteous man. A member of the council, that means the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler in Israel. He was a good and righteous man. He had not consented to the plan. The plan was to kill Jesus. He was a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews who were waiting for the kingdom of God. That means he was looking for the Messiah. He believed that Jesus is the Messiah. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And one of the other gospels says that he goes in and says, I like the body of Jesus. And Pilate goes, he's already dead? Because see, when you died on the cross, it wasn't like 15 minutes. Sometimes it was days because you suffocated. You just hung there until you could hold yourself up no longer and you suffocated. That's how you died on the cross. And when he went to Pilate and said, I like the body of Jesus, he said, he's already dead? He pulled in one of his soldiers. Is he already dead? The soldier said, he is already dead. In fact, I took a sword and stuck up through it and made sure he is dead. He said, you can have the body. He took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut in the rock which no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come out with him from Galilee followed and they saw the tomb and they saw where the body was laid and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. We have seen the death of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, if that was the end of the story, we wouldn't even be here. There wouldn't be any story. Wouldn't be anything. We'd never be here. We wouldn't be gathered together worshiping Jesus Christ because he wouldn't be anything. This is not the end of the story. Let's see the resurrection. Chapter 24, on the first day of the week at early dawn. One of the other gospels says it was still dark. These women, came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. These spices were to anoint the body. You've heard me say this many times. They went in there, the body was laid out, it was wrapped in these cloth things, and they would anoint the body with the sweet-smelling spices so it wouldn't smell so bad as it decayed. And finally, when it was down to nothing but bones, they would take the bones and put them in ossuaries, which are bone boxes, and so they were just going to anoint Jesus' body till there's nothing left but the bones and then put it in a box. That was their plan. You think they were going out there thinking he was risen from the grave? They found the stone rolled away from the tomb on the way out there. They had been talking about how we're going to get in there because that's a big old stone and how we're going to roll that away because we're not very strong. I don't think we can do it. But when they got there, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You can imagine they walked in there and looked toward the platform where they normally laid the body and they went, where is he? He's not here. Where is he? There were other women too. Mary Magdalene was there. There were other women. Mary Magdalene said, oh my gosh, and she took off and ran. She's not here right there. She left to go get Peter and John and to tell them somebody took the body. Well, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. I mean, dazzling clothing. These are angels. And the women were terrified because anytime we come around angels, we're scared because they're powerful, powerful beings. And the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? They're actually saying, why would you come to a tomb to find Jesus? But Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And I love verse 6. It's my favorite. He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he's still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? What did he say? He's risen. He's not here. Don't you remember how he told you that he was going to be handed over to sinful people, he was going to be crucified, but on the third day he'd rise again? And they remembered his words. I want you to look to John chapter 20. Just flip over from Luke and go to John chapter 20 and look at verse 11. While you're turning there, you remember I told you that Mary Magdalene, when she looked in there with the women and it was empty, she took off and went to find Peter and John. The rest of the ladies stood there, and these angels came and told them that he was alive, and they came back. Peter and John went running. They looked in there. They didn't see anything. They came back. But Mary Magdalene came, and she didn't leave. And she looked down in there, and she said, I love him more than anybody in the whole world. What did they do with his body? I've got to find his body. So verse 11, as Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they've taken the Lord away. I don't know what they did with him. And when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus, but she didn't know it was Jesus. I imagine she was crying, and when she turned around, she just saw this figure right there, and she assumed it was probably the person who was in charge of the garden. And when she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, she didn't know that it was Jesus, and Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away. You know what she's actually saying? I'll take the body. How's she going to carry that body? Bodies are heavy. You ever tried to carry somebody passed out? She says, just give me the body, I'll get him. And look what he says. Jesus said to her, Mary. As soon as he said that, she recognized his voice. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. But you go tell them, I ascend to the Father and your Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, and she said, I have seen the Lord, and this is what he told me. What did she tell others? I've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. Death is conquered. 1 Corinthians, for since by a man came death, by a man, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and we all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus died and rose again. This is called the gospel. This is the good news message, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins, and he rose again to conquer death. So here's number three. What does this mean to us? What's our application? What's our response? Why is it so important? Couldn't we just say Jesus died for us? Why do we have to say he rose again? Two things. It proved that sin is paid for. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, it says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. Verse 20 says that Christ has risen. He is the payment. 1 John 2, 2, he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. 1 Peter 3, 18, he died the just for the unjust. Romans 5, 8, he demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We have to understand that Jesus Christ, why is it so important? Because it proves that Jesus paid that penalty and God is satisfied. You cannot satisfy God. It doesn't matter who you are. Not one person in this world can ever come before God and say, here's what I'm going to do, Lord. Does this satisfy you? You cannot satisfy God because he's already satisfied in Jesus Christ. Jesus has died and paid for sin. He is the satisfactory payment. God the Father is satisfied. What he wants you to do is to trust in Jesus for eternal life. The second reason it's so important is that death is conquered, and because of this, all will rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians there's victory in Jesus Christ. I love the verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand death's not the end? You understand that every sin of every person has been paid for by Jesus Christ? You understand that he is risen from the dead and every human being is going to exist forever? Some will exist forever with Jesus Christ, that's called eternal life. Some will exist forever separated from Jesus Christ, that's called the second death. And the basis for where you will spend eternity is not based on your goodness or righteousness or works or anything. It is based on faith in Jesus Christ and faith in him alone in Christ for eternal life. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. D.L. Moody said, the resurrection is the keystone of our faith. If Christ had not risen, all witnesses are liars. If Christ had not risen, we have no proof that the crucifixion of Christ was any different than anybody else dying. If Christ did not rise, there is no payment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's victory. If we gathered this morning, what does this mean to you? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He paid for your sin. He rose again, conquering death. What does this mean for you? The Word of God says that God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to die on the cross to pay for sin and rise again to conquer death. That whoever would do what? Believe in him would never perish, but have eternal life. I pray that every one of you in this room, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've trusted in him and him alone, that you believe that he gives you eternal life because he died for you and paid for your sins and he rose again conquering death. And every one of us in this room, if you have never trusted in Christ, right where you're sitting right now, you can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm trusting in him for eternal life. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, has eternal life. The moment you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. The story of Easter is the death and the resurrection of the Savior of the world, and all who believe in him have eternal life. Let me give you application, and this is simple. Trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. He died and rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. It is not your works, your goodness, or anything. It is faith alone and Christ alone. And if you've never trusted Christ, right where you're sitting, you don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to give your life to Jesus. You don't have to turn away from your sins. You don't have to do anything. You can't do anything. It is a gift. It is not something you can earn. It is not something you can gain by what you do. It is simply faith alone in Christ who gives you a gift, the gift of eternal life. All of us need a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus, and you believe in him for eternal life. Second application is realize the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Two things stand out. It proved that sin is paid for, and it proved that death is conquered. Our response to that is praise and worship. We come together on Sunday mornings, and we come together to worship Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And that takes us to number three, and that is realize every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is Easter. And so I guess we could dress up really good every Sunday and have pictures made and stuff like that, because every Sunday is Resurrection Day, because Jesus died and rose again. May every one of us in this room, I hope and pray that every one of you, if somebody said to you, if you were to die, would you be with Jesus? Would you have a life, eternal life? I hope and pray that every one of you in this room would say, I have eternal life because I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe he died and rose again for me, and he gives me eternal life. If that's true for all of us, when we go out these doors, there is a whole world out there that doesn't have a clue of what a person must do to have eternal life. Most people think you have to be good. Let's go with the greatest message of all. Faith in Christ who died and rose again.